Just like to say thank you to Peter for his welcome. It's good to be here. I think it's fair to say this is the largest congregation I've addressed in bringing the Word of God. But I trust that the Lord will be with us as we look into His precious Word. Romans and the fourth chapter. Romans chapter 4. Would you turn there with me, please? Romans chapter 4. Keep your fingers in that passage for a moment. Christ, having died to redeem his people, having risen from the dead, a mighty conqueror, having conquered sin, death, and hell for all those whom the Father gave him from before the foundations of this world, having ascended into the heights of glory, having sat down on the right hand of his Father, sat down, a mighty victor, a mighty Saviour, from whence he sent forth his gospel by his Spirit through the mouths of his messengers, the apostles and his disciples, and all those whom he would send to preach his gospel. He sent forth that gospel by the Spirit into the four corners of the earth, beginning at Jerusalem. It went forth to all the nations around about, to Galatia, to Corinth, to Thessalonica, to Ephesus, throughout all Asia, around the Mediterranean, to the four corners of the Roman Empire, the world as it was then known. Some say even in that generation to these very shores. From such a height, Christ would send forth his gospel in power to bring in his inheritance, to bring in with a mighty salvation all those for whom he died, a blood-bought people. The gospel spread in power. And before ever the Apostle Paul took up his pen by inspiration of the Spirit to write down the glorious epistle which we have before us, to send a letter to the saints at Rome, before ever he should write, already there was gathered in Rome a church, a congregation, both of Jews and Gentiles, those who had nothing in common except that they were sinners redeemed by the blood of the Saviour. Paul, hearing of the faith of those in Rome, rejoicing at what God had done in gathering a people there, wrote to establish them, to ground them, to settle them in the gospel. He wrote this epistle to establish them in that gospel of which he could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What do you know of this gospel? What do you know of this power? The gospel he presents in Romans has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end. It is not the same gospel which you will hear in many, many places which call themselves churches. Their gospel does not begin where Paul's gospel begins. You may go and you may hear of the love of Jesus, of a salvation which is there for the taking, if you but will. But what you won't hear is what Paul begins with here in Romans 1 and verse 18, where he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The wrath of God. That's where this gospel begins. You may like to jump in over the fence halfway through, but except you come by a narrow gate, a straight gate and a narrow way, you'll never know the love of Christ which many seek to proclaim. Now, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All men. Religious men, irreligious men. Black, white, French, German, English, northern, southern, male and female, every man. God's wrath burns against sin. What do you know of that? If any should read the book of Romans and think that perhaps that bit doesn't apply to them, Paul spends the next couple of chapters ensuring that you fall under this net. He proves all men to be under sin. And by the time he reaches chapter 3, he can say that we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. But having laid man in the dust, Paul presents the glorious truth of Christ and his redemptive work for sinners such as you and such as me. He shows that there is nothing that man can do to save himself. He shows that all men are sinners, and all the works of men is but sin. He shows that the law was given not to make man righteous, not to be a rule of righteousness which man could attain to, but to slay man, to judge man, and to condemn man, and to bring him in guilty before his God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What a point to come to. You who are sinners by nature, you who have no strength, you whose wills are depraved from the moment you come forth from the womb, You who are hopeless and have no hope. Paul says to those who know they are nothing, that now the righteousness of God is revealed. That we who believe are justified, not by our works, not by our will, not by our strength, but freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul presents the gospel to us. And really from that point on in Romans, he begins to expand on these truths by asking questions. At the end of chapter 3, having set these things down, having described man as he is, and having presented the answer to man's folly and man's lost condition in Jesus Christ and his death, Paul asks questions. Rhetorical questions. The sort of questions that others would come back at him with. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Well, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. And here, in chapter 4, which is where I want to come to, we have this question. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul begins to bring us back to the Old Testament scriptures here. He takes his hearers, especially the Jewish hearers at Rome, and he takes them back to their forefather. He reminds them of the patriarch Abraham. And he presents to them the fact that what Abraham believed is exactly what Paul here is preaching in the gospel. What Abraham discovered is exactly what Paul discovered. And what Abraham discovered will be exactly what you discover should you ever come to know Christ as your Saviour. And if you never discover what Abraham discovered, then you will remain yet in your sins. Therefore, we must say that Abraham is someone from whom we can learn a great deal. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. His works, his righteousnesses, his good deeds, much like yours and much like mine, might have impressed his fellow men. They might have said of Abraham, as they say of others, "Oh, what an upright man he is! How godly!" But those works were filthy tatters of unrighteousness before a holy God. They damned Abraham. They kept him out of glory. And they'd have laid him in the grave if he came with them before God and claimed them as some right upon eternity. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Who do you believe? Who do you believe? Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith. But in what did that faith stand? And by what was faith granted to Abraham? How did he believe? When did he believe? Was he born believing? Were you? You show me a man born with faith, and I'll show you a blind man. Abraham was not born believing God. There was a time when Abraham walked just as others, a child of wrath, even as others, one of those who came into Paul's description in these first three chapters, one of those upon whom the wrath of God burned against his sins. A child of wrath, even as others. Now, by nature, Abraham had no faith. There was a time when Abraham did not believe God. He was a heathen, living in Ur of the Chaldees, godless, wayward, dead in trespasses and sins, blind, ignorant of the truth, willfully ignorant of the truth, rebellious, having run afar off, an idolater, a heathen, evil, wicked, a rebel. Just like you and just like me. All sinners. Abraham did not believe God. And yet we read here that there evidently came a time when there was a change. For it is said of Abraham that Abraham believed God. He believed. There came a time in Abraham's life when God intervened. When God, under mercy, in mercy towards Abraham, in grace towards Abraham, called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he said to Abraham, get thee up, leave this country, come unto a country to which I will take you. Bring your family, bring what you have, and follow me. And Abraham didn't argue. He didn't resist. But he followed. God began to make promises to Abraham. He said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And he went where the Lord led him. He didn't know where. Don't think it was easy for Abraham, especially with a family and children to care for, to leave his home and follow the Lord, not knowing where he went. And yet he did. And the Lord continued to make promises to Abraham. And we read that Abraham believed God and believed the promises which God made to him. How? How does one, lost in sins, dead in sins, just like you and me, how does one like that come to believe the sort of things that God called Abraham to believe? It's not natural. He wasn't brought up under this way. He didn't learn it in Sunday school. He wasn't, as people today would claim of us perhaps, he wasn't brainwashed. He didn't go this way because his parents went this way. We read nothing of his parents going this way. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was called to leave everything that he knew and loved and was brought up with. Follow me, the Lord said unto Abraham. To do that, to believe the God that so speaks, is unnatural. It's supernatural. The faith that Abraham had is not the faith that most of religion today talks about. And until you come to see that there are two sorts of faith, and one is just a lie, one is just something you'll be held clutching to in your hand on the day of the Lord to come, which will do you no good whatsoever, then you'll never know God. We need more than natural persuasion. We need more than words in the head. We need more than the right doctrine. We need more than Reformed theology. We need faith. And we need the life that gives faith. Because Abraham was dead once. And we, by nature, are dead. And dead men don't follow God. Dead men lay in the grave. You may say, but I get up every day, I go to work, I eat, I drink, I get merry. I'm not dead. as far as God's concerned, and as far as the things of God are concerned, you are more dead than the most rotting corpse that lies in the nearest churchyard to here. You're utterly blind by nature. We're utterly deaf to the word of God by nature. There is none that understandeth, Paul said. There is none that seeketh after God. Abraham was not born with faith. He was given it. He was given it when God called him. When God called him, there was a miracle. There was a transformation which began. By the word of God, God took Abraham and he led him forth out of this world, out of the thinking of this world, away from the riches and the pleasures of this world, the ambitions, the hopes, the reasoning of this world. And he led him forth to a land, a heavenly land, which can only be entered with a new life and a new spirit in a new man. A new man. God gave Abraham faith. And Abraham, hearing his Lord, believed God. He believed God. Not because he was good. Not because he worked it out. Not because he studied the scriptures. But because God called him. God set his grace upon him. God changed him. And God gave him faith because Abraham was God's in Christ from before the foundations of this world. Chosen unto salvation. Chosen. Have you faith? Faith, we read in Romans 10, comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Then we must say that Abraham heard. He heard. He heard the word of God. He heard God calling him. God speaking unto him. He heard the truth of God. He heard the gospel. And hearing, he believed. He heard. What did Abraham hear? What did Abraham see? Well, if you read the account of Abraham's life in Genesis, we're going to turn there in a moment, the various promises made to Abraham, as I've hinted at, the promise that he would bring forth a child in his old age, that Sarah, an old woman, way past the age of childbearing, should bring him a child into this world. And that this child should be the seed through whom Abraham would be granted an inheritance. Through whom Abraham would bring forth a great multitude. He would become the father of a great nation. He was promised a land for that nation to dwell in. And he believed. Now what I want you to see in those promises, with which you may be very familiar, we know the end from the beginning in the scriptures. We know the accounts of God's dealings with Abraham. And we know what happened in the end. And that makes it easy for us to know about these things and to know what came to pass. And unfortunately, it makes it easy for us to take them for granted and to lose the impact of them. Because what God said to Abraham, and what God expected Abraham to believe, and what God called him to believe, what Abraham did believe, was utterly impossible. It was utterly impossible. It could not be. He was an old man. He was 75 when he came out from Ur of the Chaldees. He was 86 when he took things into his own hands. And thinking he knew the word of God and thinking he knew how that might be brought to pass, he had Ishmael born by Hagar. 86. And he was knocking on 100 when God promised him again that you will bring forth a child. Not by Hagar, not by your strength, not by the intervention of man, but as I promised to you, you'll bring forth a child through an impossible path. You'll bring forth a child through your own loins, by your own wife Sarah, then over 90. And when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah, years past the age of childbearing, was over 90. This was impossible. Should God call you out of Eggleston, or wherever you may be, and call you to follow him? And should he say to you, as he said to Abraham, such an impossibility, would you believe? He believed impossible things. It was incredible what happened. It was incredible that he should bring forth a child in his old age. It was even more astonishing that through that child, that he should be the father of a great nation. And it was absolutely incredible that he should be led into a land of promise. Astonishing. Astonishing. And yet we read of his response further on in Romans 4. That it is said of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Yes, he believed the impossible. That's what faith does. That's what faith does. Yet behind the promises which God made to Abraham, was something greater. For the birth of Isaac, the nation of Israel, and the land of Canaan, as we know, were but figures. It was astonishing that he had a son in his old age. Astonishing that this nation should come forth from him, who was once a heathen. Astonishing that they should be led forth to Canaan. But what was more astonishing was that which Abraham saw behind all these things. For when it said of Abraham that he believed God, he didn't just believe that Sarah would bring forth a child. He believed in that seed who was to come, of whom Isaac was the figure. And he didn't just believe that of Isaac there should be a great nation, the Israelites. But he believed that in that true child of promise, Christ, that there should be an even greater nation. And he didn't just believe that he would have this inheritance in Canaan, but he looked for a country which is heavenly. He believed the gospel. He believed that one would come, of whom Isaac was the figure. He believed in the Redeemer. He believed that one, the child of promise, should come to redeem a great nation. And he believed that that redemption should lead that people into eternity, into an inheritance, a land which should never be taken from them. A great inheritance. That inheritance which Christ bought upon the cross before he rose, before he sat down, before he sent forth his servants to preach the gospel at Rome, at Galatia, to us today, to bring in that multitude, to lead them forth into that land. Abraham believed in possibilities. Abraham believed the gospel. And there's nothing so impossible as the gospel. The gospel is impossible. That God should redeem people who were born of Adam, who fell in Adam in the garden, who are corrupt sinners by nature. That God could redeem guilty sinners condemned under the law, who have no strength, whose will is set against God, who in their might of their natural pride and arrogance run far from him, who will not submit to his rule, who despise his authority, who would sit upon his throne. For that is the essence of sin. We will be the ones to decide our own destiny. We will. We love to be in control. In the little things and in the great things, we will choose. No man's going to make my decisions for me. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's what our hearts say. And because our hearts say that, and because God is just and holy and righteous and perfect, we must be judged accordingly. And the sentence of God's holy law against sinners, against you and against me, is an inflexible, an unmoving, an unalterable guilty. Guilty. There's no letting off. There's no dispensing with his judgments. God is God. He does not change. If he was holy when he wrote Genesis, he was holy when he wrote Revelation. If he was righteous in the Old Testament and slew thousands in a day when they rose up to play in rebellion against him as Moses was in the mount, then he is righteous today. And his judgment is not altered. His law is not altered. And the pronouncement of that law upon our sins has not altered. Then we have to say, as Abraham surely thought, how can man be just with God? How can man be just with God? How can man possibly be saved? How can God bring forth a good thing out of an evil thing? How can there be light in the darkness of man's fallen nature, of this evil world? How can God save? The gospel is impossible. What Abraham believed was something which is impossible. And Abraham's faith in believing the promises of God, that hope beyond hope which he was granted, was not simply that hope that he should bring forth Isaac. That was astonishing. But what really stood in his mind was the absolute impossibility that he, a sinner, corrupt, evil, should be the father of that seed which God said would come, in whom this earth would be blessed. That seed, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How could he come forth from the lineage of Abraham? How could he save Abraham? How could Abraham be a partaker of that inheritance which that seed, that son of promise, should bring in? How could he? Abraham's sins mounted up to the heavens. Perhaps when the Lord came to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and called him forth, perhaps this brought such a change in Abraham that he, as it were, turned over a new leaf. He turned from his wicked ways. He threw away his idols. He turned from his worldly pleasures and riches, and he followed the Lord. And there was such a change in Abraham. Such a change, everyone noticed it. He wasn't like he used to be. Faith had wrought wondrous things. God had done wonderful things in this man whom he called forth. And perhaps he was different, and he didn't seem to sin like he used to sin. But what of those sins which he built up to that day? What could he do about his past sins? He could try to change. He could set himself to holy living. But he still had a huge debt, and he couldn't clear it. What of you? You may hear the gospel, to which once you were blind, once you were deaf, once you were apathetic, you couldn't give any time for it. Maybe your parents dragged you to the meetings and you heard, and what a weariness, and away you went. But maybe there's come a time when something's changing and God's got you in his hand and he's shaking you about and you can feel hell's fire beneath you, and you know the guilt and the corruption of your heart, and you want to do something about it. Maybe you've got your Bible out each day and you're beginning to read and you're beginning to weep over the pages and you're not like you used to be. It suddenly means something to you. But what of your past sins? You may do your best to change now, but you're lost. You can't undo what you've already done. It's impossible. And as you go on a bit, maybe you've set yourself to the scriptures. You've read the law of God. You know the Ten Commandments. You know the Sermon on the Mount. You know what you should be before a holy God. Perhaps you're trying to live this way and you think the better you attain to it, somehow God's going to be better disposed to you. And yet you find it doesn't feel that way, does it? You begin to discover it doesn't feel that way. The harder you try, the worse it gets. The more you try to put aside the evil thoughts, the more they're there. You used to seek after this and after that, and you know it was wrong. And you don't go to those places anymore. And you don't watch those films anymore. But you can't shake the thoughts. And you discover something of your heart that it condemns you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What do you know of your heart? And you discover the more time goes on, the more impossible it is to be right before this God who Abraham followed. Abraham saw that impossibility. He knew something must be done. And yet he believed God. For God said that I will do these things. I will bring them to pass. I will do them for you, Abraham. He didn't know how this could be, but he believed. The gospel's impossible. But Abraham believed it. You may face impossibilities. You may be seeking the Lord. You may, as I've said, feel the corruptions of your own sin and you recognize it's impossible. I want to be saved. I pray, I seek the Lord and I get no answer. I don't think he'll ever hear me. I'm too far gone. I know there's others in my church, there's others I see, and they're glorious Christians. I wish I could be like them. But I can't be one of those elect. No, I think I've done too much. It's impossible. Believer, you may see the impossibilities of things. You may look on the church today, in our day and age. You may see the apostasy which is all around us. The corruption in the churches, the false teaching. You may know that the people of God are scattered. You may be scattered. One or two here, two or three there, you're alone. You may have come here today and this is like an oasis. But you know that on Monday you're back home to the grudge and the grind, alone. And how's the tide ever going to be turned? In this day, in a nation that is militantly anti-Christian, where sin is all around, in this Sodom and Gomorrah of a land in which we live, it's impossible, isn't it? Is it? Seems like it is. But that's the God that Abraham believed. one who called him to believe that which is impossible. That Christ should build his church, a glorious and a perfect church today, is no more impossible than it was for him to bring about the promises he promised to Abraham. Christ is building his church today. And contrary to what we see in the professing church, that church is perfect. Because it's covered in blood. And everyone in it is covered in blood from head to toe. And there is not a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish in it.
Amen.
It may be scattered. It may have an appearance of weakness. It may be nothing in the eyes of men who are blind. But God looks on it as his bride. And he loves her with an everlasting love. And he is adding to her number each and every day. He is building it as he purposed to build it from the very foundations of this world. And he builds it through the preaching of an impossible gospel where the salvation of dead sinners is made possible. Now, excuse my lack of timekeeping. But I want to take you to Genesis and chapter 12, please. Because I want to present to you now that which God showed under Genesis and chapter 15. Genesis and chapter 15. I want to present to you the answer to that which is impossible. I want to show you what God showed Abraham. And I pray with all my being that the Lord would show you what God showed Abraham. Because I can't. I can tell you. I can read this passage. I can raise my voice. But only God can open your eyes. And you need your eyes open to see just what Abraham saw. Impossibilities made possible. One way. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven. Look now toward heaven. Where are you looking? You won't find hope on this earth. And you won't find any hope in your own strength. You've got none. You're dead. Then quit looking at self. Look now toward heaven. And tell the stars. If thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him,
take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and lay each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in good old age. The Lord brought him to this place. He said, look now toward heaven. Come here, Abraham. Come and look at things not of this earth. Not possible, tangible, understandable things. I'm going to show you something you can see with nothing but faith. And he believed in the Lord. And the Lord tells him to get these animals and to sacrifice them. A heifer of 3 years old. Now that's a big animal. We're not talking a lamb. We're talking a huge heifer here. Abraham was called to sacrifice this heifer, a goat, a ram, turtle doves, young pigeon. And he sacrificed them. He took a knife and he slew these animals. And he stood in the midst of this sacrifice. Blood splattered, as you can imagine. It wasn't easy to slay a heifer. He stood in the midst of the sacrifice. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. It's what Abraham saw here, in which Abraham's hopes lay. Here lies his salvation. Here lied the fulfillment of all the promises. If you have any hope, you need to get here. He stood in the sacrifice. He stood in the midst of death. And a deep sleep fell upon him. And a horror of great darkness fell upon him. He stood in the darkness, in the midst of a sacrifice, and he saw his Saviour slain for him. He saw the child of promise slain for Abraham. He saw blood all around him. He saw blood that covered every sin. He looked and he believed. He was in the death. He was promised a son, and that son was Isaac. And later his faith was tried. He was told to take a sword and take a knife, take him up a mountain, slay him. But he'd already seen here what that was all about. For as he stood in this midst of this sacrifice, he looked down through time. He looked down through the corridors of history. Hundreds, millennia of years ahead. And he saw the Father leading the Son of Promise up a mount. and he saw that father take his only begotten son, a miraculously born son, the son of his love. And he saw the father take Christ, the son of God, the son of promise, and nail him to a tree. And he saw the father take the gleaming sword of justice. And he saw the darkness come upon that sacrifice on the tree, as the father took something else and laid it upon that son. What brought the darkness was the sins of Abraham, and the sin which dwelt in his fallen, corrupt heart, which Christ was made to be for him. And the light of the world became dark for 3 hours. And God took his sword of justice upon his own son. And he looked upon his son, who stood before him as the sinner, as guilty for the sins of all his elect throughout all time and all history were laid upon him. And in strict justice, he did that which took the impossible and made it possible. Because he took those sins which would slay us for all eternity. And he took the sins of his people and he judged them in his own son. And he took the sword and thrust it through his own son. And in God, blood was shed. And Abraham believed. And Abraham saw that this is how God would fulfill his promise. Because in Christ, that man, that obstacle, that impossibility was stood in the way of him and salvation. Of him and the coming of the promised seed. Of him and that nation which would come forth. Of him and that inheritance to come. That mountain of sin was blotted out. He was in the death. Abraham didn't have these things in his head as a thought. He didn't read the words on the page. He stood in the midst of a dead heifer. It was real. A great horror of darkness came upon him. And through that heifer, you stood here. So the Lord brings you by grace to stand and not only behold Christ upon the cross, but to know that you are in that death and your sins and your sin was blotted out, judged, done away with, and you will never know Christ. But the Lord brings you that he brought Abraham. And the Lord causes you to say, as Abraham could say, with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Did he give himself for you? Did he? Did he? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not because he was righteous, and not because his faith was righteousness, but because that faith looked upon that righteousness slain upon the tree in his stead, his only way of being righteous. He believed God. Where are you looking? Who do you believe? Look now. Look now toward heaven. Lord, bless his words.